Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week we read about three Americans who were freed from North Korea. Can you imagine the joy and the happiness that they experienced at returning home? One said it felt like a dream, and I can certainly understand that. They arrived at 2 o'clock in the morning, and so there wasn't a huge crowd to welcome them back. But nevertheless, they were all smiles and waving as they walked off the airplane into the waiting vehicles. How happy they're going to be to meet their families again after this long time of separation. We're told they're going to need a period of time to decompress, is the word that I've heard, to readjust to life in America, a normal life for them. And at some point, they're going to have to consider how they plan on living the rest of their life based on the experience that they had. Well, today we celebrate Jesus' ascension, the day when he returned to his heavenly home. And so as I thought about the men coming back from North Korea and as I thought about Jesus returning to heaven, I wondered what Jesus might have said or thought when he got there. "I'm glad that's over," he might have said. "I'm going to take a nice long vacation." I wonder if he was met with multitudes of angels when he got back to heaven. I bet he was. Will he need a period of decompression to get used to living in heaven after spending 30-some years on earth? I don't know. Did he perhaps say, "Dad, how long before I can go back and get the rest of those people and bring them here with us?" I don't have answers to any of those questions, but it's always interesting to speculate. What we do know today from our reading is what the disciples, how they responded to Jesus' ascension into heaven. Luke says this: "They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." My initial thought was, but wait a minute, Jesus left and they're alone. Why would they be joyful? Why would they be excited? I guess I can understand why they would go to the temple. That's a place where you go when you need consolation. Certainly when my parents were alive, we would go back to South Dakota to visit them, and when we left, there were always tears. But then we also knew that there would be another opportunity to see them again. And so we left them knowing that at some point we would be reunited. And that was an opportunity to be joyful. The disciples probably had to understand that a resurrected Jesus just couldn't stay on earth. Can you imagine the trouble that would create? A 2,000-year-old Jesus walking the earth. It just wouldn't work. The limitations of his human body would mean he could be only in one place at a time. And the world is really a pretty big place. So what is it, do you suppose, that the ascension meant to the disciples? What might have made them so joyous? Shortly before he ascended into heaven, Jesus did three things that I believe makes them joyous and would give us reason to be joyful as well. The text says today that Jesus opened their eyes to the scriptures. Up until this time, they still didn't quite get the idea of why Jesus was there. But when he rose from the dead, it finally made sense to them. And now he opens the scriptures to their minds so that they can realize what it is that Jesus actually accomplished here on earth. So that's one reason that they might have been joyful. And the other thing that we read in the text today is that Jesus says to them, he's going to send them a helper. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit, the thing that God had promised, the person of the Trinity who would give them the strength that they needed to carry out the mission that they were given. And finally, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, he gives them his blessing. We hear pastors offer a blessing, a benediction at the end of our worship service, but imagine Jesus being here doing that, blessing us, how much more that would mean to us. And all of that was pretty important for the disciples because over the ensuing chapters in Acts, we read of all of the things that they did. They healed the sick and the lame. They cast out demons. They suffered persecution. They raised people from the dead. And when they died in a hail of rocks and stones, it was God's word, Jesus' words, that were on their lips. Father, forgive them, and into your hands I commend my spirit. Well, that may be all well and good. We know what the ascension might have meant to the people or to the disciples. But what does it mean to us today here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon? Are we like the disciples supposed to be doing something while we wait for that final trumpet to sound and Jesus to return to take us home? Well, as I said, before Jesus ascended, he made a promise that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he gave a command. The command we read, we understand to be that when Jesus said, "Go you therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And knowing that the disciples needed help with that, knowing that we need help with that command, he also sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we certainly can't do that on our own. Because, you see, we are still carrying out that command. In this world, Jesus' voice still rings out with authority when pastors around the world preach his word. And people are still being helped. They're still being healed. They're being fed and they're being forgiven. The promise that the Holy Spirit is still here with us, comforting us and guiding us. And like the disciples, we are also called to love our neighbors as ourselves, to help heal earthly pain, to forgive others for wrongs that they do to us and wrongs that they have done to others as well. Because you see, Jesus' ascension means to us that the promise he made to the disciples to send a helper is a promise that he still keeps today. Next Sunday will be Pentecost, the Sunday when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, not only to the disciples, but to us as well. It is through the hands of Christians around the world that Jesus' mission is still being accomplished. The story is told of a church in a small town in Germany that was bombed during World War II. There was nothing remaining except a pile of rubble. But after the war, the parishioners began to take away that pile of rubble, and as they began to clear it, they could see that there was a statue underneath it. And when they cleared it completely, they could see that this was a statue of Jesus. And it was almost completely undamaged, except for one thing. The hands of that sculptor had been broken off. So there was a statue of Jesus with no hands. The people of the parish wondered what they should do. Even a local sculptor came to them and said, "I will sculpt some new hands and I will attach them so that that sculpture of Jesus is complete." But the people thought about that and they considered the offer, but they ultimately rejected the idea, because they realized what that statue of Jesus without hands might mean. And here is what they had to say. "Our broken statue touches people's spirits. Like that statue that has no hands, Jesus is not here to do his mission. He has no hands to minister to the needy or feed the hungry or enrich the poor. He has no hands, that is, except our hands." In Jesus' absence, it's up to us to feed the hungry and to give water to the thirsty. It's up to us to welcome the stranger and to clothe the naked. It's up to us to visit the sick and those in prison. You see, Jesus is doing his work through our hands and through our feet and through our love of our neighbor. The challenge with that is when you think of the world that way, when you think of your life that way, you have to look differently at your own words and your own deeds and how we live our lives. Because you see, it is through us that God's work is being done here on earth. That means we're living for Jesus in this world. And so we must therefore live our lives a little bit differently. We are no longer just ourselves. We are also people who belong to Jesus. We are his instruments, the instruments through which he speaks. We are the instruments through which he acts, through which he brings his kingdom to the city of Albany in the year 2018. It is our hands that can touch. It is our hands that can carry. It is our words that can comfort and soothe. It is our embrace that can express care and concern, and our presence that can calm and reassure people. So as you go about your life this week, I want you to keep in mind for whom it is that you work, the person for whom you live and for whom you work and for whom you play. Because you see, it is Jesus who is using your hands and your feet and your voice. He is the one who is working through you and through me each day of our lives. I came across a poem that concludes what I hope you have heard this morning. It's called No Hands But Ours by Susan Anderson. No soul could walk this earth alone and still emerge believing. The fertile ground for faith is found in giving and receiving. The love of Christ is ours to share, but we must make that choice. And as we speak to another's heart, we hear the Savior's voice. Each time we wipe a bitter tear or smooth a furrowed brow, we touch as much of godliness as this world will allow. We strengthen feeble knees and lift the hands that are hung down. We reach beyond the dirt and thorns toward a heavenly crown. Our hope in Jesus Christ pours healing balm upon the suffering spirit. We preach forgiveness and repentance so that all might hear it. And holding up the wounded, we receive more than we give. For when we put in on charity, we change the way we live. To care for saint or sinner is to wield the Savior's power. On earth, his love must come through us, for he has no hands but ours. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.